Well, thank you for joining us once again. We're in a series called Uncommon. In fact, it's the last week of our series. And in that, we saw that Jesus came to make us uncommon, to give us an uncommon life. The very first week we looked, and we saw that Jesus gave us uncommon knowledge. We have a knowledge which saves us, which renews our life, that others just don't have, right? And the second week, we talked about our uncommon strength. Even though we have that knowledge, without Jesus, we can do nothing, as we discussed today in our prayer time. And so we had then, the third week was uncommon destiny. We have a destination, a target where we're going. We're going to home. We're going to heaven. And we have that uncommonly because the rest of the people don't have that. And finally, we're looking at today the uncommon mission, our mission in life. You know, mission, basically for today's purpose anyway, we're going to equate it with ministry. Each of us has a ministry. Each of us has a calling from God. And we usually associate what with ministry? Perhaps it's somebody who preaches, or somebody has a radio ministry or a TV ministry. We have all of these ideas, some kind of a corporate ministry. The thing is that God created each and every one of us to have ministry. Ministry just means to serve others, to share Jesus with others. And so it's not necessarily that you have to preach or lead a church or start a ministry in order to minister to others. But here's the fact. If you are a Christ follower, your mission is to reconcile others to God. If you know what the gospel means, well, then now you have a calling and a responsibility to share with others. You have a ministry. You have a mission as a Christian. And again, ministry is not just for the missionaries or the pastors or the teachers. Each and every one of us has a call from God to do mission. You know, in fact, I believe more people are going to be in heaven because of all the personal relationships and conversations individuals have had about Jesus than all of the crusades and TV programs and everything else combined. God built us for relationships. He built humanity for relationships, and it's through those relationships that we can share the gospel news. We get to watch God do the miracle of bringing people back into relationship with himself, to reconcile people with himself. What a great privilege to watch that, and what a great relief to know that that's the case. I don't have to change anyone. In fact, I can't change anyone, but God's Holy Spirit can. We just sit back and watch him work. Romans 10, 13 to 14 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" And yet rapidly, this is probably becoming one of the more neglected spiritual disciplines because it's one of the most difficult things to do. There are many reasons why people don't share their faith on a regular basis. Number one, it's politically incorrect. The idea of Christianity, where Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life, is kind of too exclusive for society today. And so we fear that. Number two, the philosophy of the day is postmodernism, which says there's no one truth which is applicable to all people in all places at all times. But the Bible says otherwise. And thirdly, fear. We fear what others will think. We'll fear how others will treat us. No one really wants to fear anything. A lot of people pride themselves on having no fear whatsoever. And it is bad. Fear out of control, not used properly, can paralyze us. Paralyze us to do nothing about the situation at hand. However, fear can also be very useful. It can help us to make right decisions. It can help preserve our lives in dangerous situations. I read somewhere this quote, "Whatever you fear the most is what you will serve the most." If that's true, what or who do you serve the most today? Is it your health? Is it money or the lack of money? Is it God? The fear of the Lord is simply the awe and respect that he so awesomely deserves. We may say, "Oh, no, no, I'm good with God. He has saved me. I don't need to do what he says any longer." But we need to have a healthy fear of God that corrects our behavior and brings us into obedience to God. The last few weeks as we've done this series, we've been looking at two chapters, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5. We're going to finish today with chapter 5, the last few verses, starting with verse 11. And it reads as follows, "Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Paul is aware that he once walked in darkness before God called light into existence in his life, shined the light of knowledge of the glory of Christ into his life and his heart. As he was on the road to Damascus, if you recall the story, you know, he was there going to Damascus to persecute, to kill, to torture the Christians, to stop this terrible plight in their land, when God showed himself in a very mighty way, a bright light, if you will. And because of that, he knows what it is to fear God. And he knows that fearing the Lord centers on submission to Christ, and he persuades others to do just that as well. Verse 12, are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we're giving you a reason to be proud of us, so that you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. This very verse gives me great consolation and comfort in the fact that even though we have a small ministry, we have a sincere heart in this ministry, it's greater than any spectacular ministry could ever be. Because a spectacular ministry that hasn't got the heart of God is only serving people and only looking for the claim and praise of those people. Verse 13, if it seems we're crazy, is to bring glory to God. And if we're in our right minds, it is for your benefit. It's because we're doing it for the Lord that Christians think we're out of our mind. The things that we do doesn't make sense to a worldly person. Here are just some of the things the world doesn't understand. Why would someone bless their enemy? It makes no sense. Why would someone raise their hands in praising God? Why would someone want to give back 10% of his income back to God? Is that some kind of a Bible tax or something? Why would you give money when you yourself need it? Why would someone give up his possessions just to follow Christ? Why would someone give up his career for religion? Why would someone say no to drinking alcohol and the other pleasures of life? And it just doesn't make sense from a worldly perspective. We do the crazy things for God to share with others so that they too will also take hold of the gospel and receive salvation. Verse 14, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. That word there that's translated here as controls us is translated elsewhere as we're driven or motivated or compelled us. This real reality did not just make logical sense to Paul, it moved him as well. Through imprisonments and beatings and near-death experiences and other afflictions, Paul was faithfully representing Christ because Christ's love compelled him to do so. He could do nothing but because of Christ's love. The logic is simple. One righteous man dies for men dead in sin. And all who respond to this news with repentance of sin and belief in this one man, they receive their lives back. They're reconciled back with God. How could we not then live for Christ's sake and not our own, knowing all of that? Verse 15, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. The idea is this, that Jesus died in the place of someone. And in this case, that someone is you and for me. And since he died, we also died. Not in the sense we died with him literally, but we are now dead to sin. It doesn't mean we're not going to sin. It just means that we don't want to sin. We find every way we can to avoid sinning. Verse 16, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. Every single one of us has a different story of how we came to know Jesus. Some later in life. Some, they only know going to church. That's all they know. But all of us, at one time or another, had a more worldly perspective of who Jesus is. Well, he was a great man. Or perhaps he was a great teacher. And then as we grew older, we saw him perhaps as a personal genie. If we wanted something or needed something, we just call him, and there's no collect call or anything like that. We just call him, and he'll give it to us, or so we thought. But now we don't just see Jesus as a flesh and blood human being. He's not a divine soda machine, vending machine, if you will. We see him as God in the flesh who came to change the world. You see, the world was hostile towards God, but Jesus came to bring everything back into harmony with him, to reconcile us with God. So we should no longer assess people from a human point of view. And I find that as hard for me as anything. Because when I see somebody, I make first-hand impressions. Or they have their first impressions make a strong impression on me, and I prejudge them. I pre-assess them. And yet I cannot know what's going on in their lives. I can't know what somebody's doing, thinking, and acting, and speaking. I can only go by on a very rough view. But God knows what's going on inside. So we have to see people in the same way that God sees those people. And it's tough sometimes. Now, if somebody were to, any one of you want to give me a $50 bill, I promise you I will love you more. I guarantee I will love you more. But it is hard to love on somebody who treats you poorly, who yells at you, who beats you, who is always tearing you down. And yet we have to see them not in the light that we would normally see them, but in God's eyes. But you know, it's hard to convince people we love them when they think you don't even like them. We need to be careful of that. We need to say, wherever you are, whatever your life looks like, whatever you believe in the moment, whatever you've done in the past, whatever you're involved with right now, God loves you, and God can do amazing things in your life. I know that because he did it in mine. Even when my life doesn't live up to his will, he's still there, and he does amazing things in my life and yours. Amen? I mean, he blesses us constantly, and we know it comes from him. I can choose, I need to choose to believe the best possibilities in every single person I meet, whether they come with a rough exterior or not, and know that if God got a hold of them, he'd do amazing things within them and through them. From this day forward, I should say I have no idea what God can do in that person's life. Instead, I can believe that everyone I see has the absolute potential to become what God would have them be. He can redeem them. He can forgive them. He can change them. Paul experienced the very thing. Remember, it was Paul with his Damascus experience. And then God said, Paul, I need you to go into town and look for a man named Ananias. And then Ananias was praying, and God told him, I want you to look for a man who's coming up to your doorstep now, and I want you to help him and minister to him. And he said, sure, God. And as soon as he got to the door, he saw who it was. Really, God, this one? This is the persecutor of our people. You know, how can he possibly change? How can I even do this? But I will do it because you've asked me to. And then when Paul went to the church, he said, here I am. How can I be of use? How can you use me? And they said, the persecutor is among us. And Barnabas came to his aid and said, no, I've talked with him. He's sincere. He loves Jesus. And he's one of us now. I cannot possibly know what the inside of someone is all about or what God can do in or through that person. Jesus' love for us will move us to view the world as he sees it, broken and in need of him. It's the love of Christ that moves us to view others as God sees them, as needing his unconditional love. Verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. You know, there was long, long ago, I remember seeing him on TV, but a Russian comedian, Yakov Smirnov, immigrated to the United States, and he said that the thing he loved most about America was the grocery stores, of all things. He said, I'll never forget walking down one of the aisles and seeing powdered milk. Just add water, and you get milk. Right next to it was powdered orange juice. Just add water, and you get orange juice. And then I saw baby powder. And I thought to myself, what a country! Don't you wish that change was that easy? Just thinking it or calling upon it. Just add water and you get a new life. Well, I'm here to tell you that a new life is possible. Real life change is possible, both in you and in everyone else. All you have to do is immerse yourself in him. Trust in him with your life and he will transform it. He's going to take away your old and destructive habits, those things you don't want in your life, and replace them with a new righteousness, making you useful in his kingdom. With this new life we have in Christ comes a new purpose and a new mission. As disciples of Jesus Christ, God has given each of us a new ministry, something for all the saints to work together. What is that ministry? Again, it's a ministry of reconciliation. And here we'll see that word. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And 19. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to him, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message. of reconciliation. You know, we deserved condemnation, but instead of condemning the world for its rebellion, God chose to save the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. Think about it. Just by his coming, Jesus changed the entire world. Through Christ, those who were once separated from God are brought back into fellowship with him. God has no need to be reconciled to humanity. He doesn't need to make things right with you. He doesn't need to make things right with me. But we need to make things right with God. A desperate need to be reconciled to God. And now that we've been reconciled, we are now given a ministry of reconciliation. We're called to share with others what Christ has done for us. There are Christians who are happy to become Christians, but it's a great burden and uneasiness to serve God and give him any of their time. There are other Christians who refuse to be used for godly purposes. Guess what? Sometimes we're like Jonah too. We're so concerned on the things that benefit us, just like Jonah was so concerned about the vine that it would give him shade. Yet we don't want to have anything to do where God has a concern, just like God is so concerned for the people of Nineveh. We're not here this morning to listen to the things that we want to listen to, but to the things that God is telling us. Amen? And choosing God's word seem to be pleasing in our ears is not part of our... We don't get to pick and choose. It's not a buffet Bible. But to plainly listen to God's word, whether it or not it's painfully true. Verse 20. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. What's an ambassador? We think of our international diplomats, right, who are ambassadors to other countries. They represent who?
Our nation.
They are our representative in a foreign land, sharing our thoughts, our concerns, our frustrations, our praises. God makes his own appeal through us. We are his ambassadors. So what we say should align every time, all the time, with what Christ would say. What we do should align with what he would do. Since Jesus no longer walks on earth in the flesh, his people, the church, are his ambassadors. We speak and act on his behalf. We are the hands and feet of Christ. The message of reconciliation is made available to others when we, God's ambassadors, go out to tell them and spread the message. This means we represent Jesus not only here on Sabbath morning in church, but instead at home, at work, at school, if we're at a sports game or the theater, when we're with our friends, when we're with strangers. In short, we represent Jesus whenever and wherever we are. The question for you and I this morning is very simple. How well do you represent Jesus? How well are you being an ambassador for God right now in your life? If Jesus took you home right now and asked you to give an accounting of how well you represented him, what would you say? If Jesus visited us today at Maranatha and asked us to give an accounting for how we as a church have represented him to our community, what would we say? Could we say with confidence that we've been good servants of Christ, sharing the message of reconciliation to the world? Could we say that we've represented our Lord and Savior well to the others in our community, our neighbors? One way of determining the value of a church is to think, if the church disappeared today, would anyone around you be affected? And an even harder question, would anyone even know or care? We need to be a church that impacts our community. And one more thing before moving on. You know, there are all kinds of evangelism, methods of evangelism. We all think about, you know, the street corner evangelism. And there's plenty of videos on there on YouTube about how to, you see others doing the street evangelism. But that's not the only form of evangelism. In the Bible, in the New Testament, you see people bringing people to Christ in several different ways. How did the early church reach people? They reached them as a community, as a family, inviting them into their own family. If you look at verses 18 and 19 and 20, we see us is used several times. We see we is used several times. My church family gets to help me to be an ambassador and share the gospel with others. We get to do this together because we together are better than we who are apart. That's why the church is designed for this. The last verse is verse 21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, a great exchange took place. God treated Jesus as a sinner so he could treat you and I as righteous. He treated Jesus as a criminal so he could treat you and I as virtuous. He treated Jesus as a bad man so he could treat you as a good person. Even though Jesus was without sin, your sins were applied to his account so that God could apply his righteousness to your account. And on the cross, God punished Jesus for your sins so he could forgive you of your sins, no matter how bad they are. He is the Christ, the one who died on a cross for your sin, only he didn't stay dead. Amen? The Bible says 3 days later he came out of the grave alive, and now he offers eternal life, a new life, to anyone who believes in him. You know, as we look through these two chapters, it's not all the whole book of 2 Corinthians, but these two chapters, we notice the church at Corinth knew about the sacrifice of Christ, but it didn't really shape their lives. They were very much aware of his death on their behalf, but they were not rightly moved to his behalf. And we, God's people today, are prone to respond to Christ's sacrifice more like the Corinthians of that age than of the Paul of that age. May we stop and ask the Lord to do a work in us. May we meditate upon the riches of Christ, and may our lives then explode with gratitude and devoted service to him. The fear of the Lord, the love of Christ, and the authority of God drove Paul to prioritize his life, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We all have priorities in our life: our jobs, our relationships, our cars, our bills, our health. But the greatest priority needs to be Jesus Christ and our ambassadorship. That's what we're called to do. Jesus Christ saved us. We can do no less than to share that with others. That should be the goal of every believer. For we are all ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.